The world is pursuing happiness on its own terms. And you see, in the mad rush for happiness on the world's terms, when it runs into Christianity, there will inevitably be a conflict. There will inevitably be conviction, guilt, resentment, which results in persecution.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. You ever heard the expression, go along to get along? Well, it's not hard to argue that life is smoother, easier, when you just follow the crowd, embrace what the world values, never say anything controversial. The problem is, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you're his disciple, you have pitted yourself against the culture and conflict is inevitable. So how can you have genuine joy even when others revile you? How can you experience happiness that no persecution can shake? Consider those questions on Grace to You as John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, continues his study of the Beatitudes. Today he looks at the blessing that's promised to Christians who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now here's John.
Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And look again at the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. We told you that the word blessed really is happy, and that the first thing Jesus ever said was that he wanted people to be happy. He didn't come into the world to make people miserable. He came into the world to make them happy. And that's why his first sermon he ever gave in the book of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, the first gospel, begins with the word happy. The world says the really happy person is self-sufficient, positive about himself, confident in his ability, not self-sacrificing in regard to anyone else. Sounds exactly like a definition of a Pharisee to me. It is certainly the opposite of Jesus' definition of a happy person. Jesus said, a really happy person is not self-sufficient, but cowering like a beggar, realizing he has no resources in himself, and he is meek rather than proud. Jesus said, a really happy person is not at all positive about himself, but he is mourning over his sinfulness and isolation from a holy God. Jesus said, a really happy person is not confident in his own ability, but very aware of his own inability, and in meekness reaches out. Jesus said, a really happy person, rather than being non-self-sacrificing, is the very opposite. He is merciful, and he is a peacemaker, and he will be merciful, and he will be peacemaking if it costs him persecution for the sake of that for which he makes peace and gives mercy. You see, the world's definition of happiness is not God's definition. Not at all. Nothing could give a more clear picture of the difference between the world's philosophy and divine truth than comparing a test on happiness in our day with God's standards revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes. The world is pursuing happiness on its own terms. And you see, in the mad rush for happiness on the world's terms, when it runs into Christianity, there will inevitably be a conflict. There will inevitably be conviction, guilt, resentment, which results in persecution. Now, our text is verses 10 to 12. And what our Lord Jesus is saying is this: I'll give you a gilt-edged guarantee that if you live according to the first seven Beatitudes, you'll get the eighth one automatically. If you function according to those first seven principles, inevitably you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Inevitably you will be persecuted for His name's sake. It's inevitable. Now, in the first part of our study, we began to look at verses 10 to 12. Let me read them to you again. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Listen, people, if you want to really be happy, you have to be happy Jesus' way. And if you seek to be happy on His terms, if you seek to live according to His principles, if you seek to enter into His kingdom His way, if you're going to go through the narrow gate onto the narrow way, if you're going to build your house on the rock, if you're going to wind up in the judgment and have Him say, I do know you, not I don't know you, then you're going to find that the result of that kind of lifestyle confronting a hostile, godless world is inevitably to be a negative reaction. It's always been that way. In Italy, in the 15th century, a man named Savonarola came on the scene. He was one of the greatest reformers and preachers the world has ever known. His denunciation of the sins of the people and the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church of that time prepared the way literally for the Reformation. His preaching, says one biographer, was a voice of thunder, and his denunciation of sin was so terrible that the people who listened to him went about the streets half-dazed, bewildered, and speechless. His congregations were so often in tears that the whole building resounded with their sobs and their weeping, end quote. Obviously, the people couldn't handle that kind of preaching, and so they burned him at the stake. It never would be any different. And I really believe that if Christians in our culture were more confrontive about what we believe to be true, and if we really lived the fullness of the Beatitudes in our lives, we would find there would be hostility in the world toward us, if there isn't already for most of us. It happens everywhere and at all times. Now let's look again at Matthew 5, 10 to 12 and see the three points we introduced in our last study: the persecution, the promise, and the posture. The persecution is in verses 10 and 11, and we'll just quickly review it. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it's personalized. I think it's the one and the same beatitude, not two. It's just that people who endure this are double blessed. But you have a general statement in verse 10, and we saw this last time. This is a review. And then it's personalized in 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Let's ask some simple questions. Who are persecuted? Who? I'll tell you who. The ones who live a beatitude kind of life. The ones who come to know God through Jesus Christ, the ones who are kingdom people, the one who live life on God's terms. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to what? Suffer for His sake. And Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, no man should be moved by these afflictions. You shouldn't be shocked. You shouldn't be knocked off your pins. You shouldn't want to rethink whether you've made the right commitment. For ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. This shouldn't knock you off your pins. This shouldn't surprise you. We were called to these things in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Again, the same thought. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've been called to this, people, and it's very basic. A godless, angry, hostile, sinful world confronted by Christianity must react. The who, everybody who lives the beatitude life, everybody who comes into the kingdom, everybody who's a son of the kingdom who lives this way, you just go into the world and try to bring mercy to the world. You go in and try to purify men's hearts by bringing them the consciousness of sin. You go in and try to make peace through the only peacemaker, Jesus Christ. And if you're bold and confrontive in the way that God wants you to be, you're going to find there's going to be a reaction. How? We saw the who. What about the how? Well, we're going to be persecuted. How are they going to show their anger? Persecution is from a Greek word. It means to harass, to treat evilly. Literally, in its root, means to pursue. They're going to come after us. I really feel in America, we're on the threshold of some days that are going to be real different than what we've known in the past. I think that we've been sort of lollygagging around in the post-American awakening era. You know, we've been living off the revivalists of the past and the benefits that America had from its heritage of those days. That is fast coming to an end. Not only is government acting against religion, and religion is acting against itself by proliferating all of the cults and isms and schisms and spasms and everything else. And we're seeing the government crack down on religious groups. We're seeing changes in attitudes. We're seeing the IRS and other agencies begin to make laws that are going to directly impact those of us who are in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're seeing reactions to things that once were held to be sacred, the whole idea of church and all of those kinds of things. You know, it's all gone with mom and apple pie. That's gone too. And so they're going to come after us, he says. How? Verse 11. Remember what we told you? Revile, that's abuse to the face. Say all manner of evil against you falsely, that's slander behind the back. They're going to come at those who are God's people right on the nose and around the back. They're going to talk about us when we're gone, and they're going to react to us when we're there. There will be those open confrontations, and there will be that private slander. But that's how it is, you see. It's never easy for the committed people. If it's easy for you, one of two things. You're not a Christian, or you're a Christian, but you're not manifesting the kinds of things our Lord talked about here. It's never easy for the Christian. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. And Paul draws one of the most vivid pictures in words that you find in 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 9, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, what's the next word? Last. As it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Stop right there. Paul says, you know, I think when it comes down to where we fit, God has put us last, appointed to death, made a spectacle. Now, you know what he's got in his mind? When a Roman general won a great victory, he was given the privilege of parading his victorious army through the streets of the city. And as the army came through the streets of the city, they would carry with them booty, spoil, the trophies of war. He was allowing that general to demonstrate to all people the tremendous triumph that he had achieved. And always, at the end of the long procession, there came a little group of captives, tokens of the conquered people, and they were doomed to die. They were men taken in captive, and men who were now to be led to the arena to fight the beasts and so to die. And Paul says, I thank God hath set forth us the apostles last. As it were appointed to death, we are a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Paul uses terms here from that scene, and he sees the apostles, and who are they? They are like emblems of all truly committed disciples. They are a group of captives appointed to death. Moffat translates it this way, God means us apostles to come in at the very end like doomed gladiators in the arena. The word appointed to death, you see it there? The word appointed to death is the word sentenced. It is a rare term used to refer to criminals paraded as objects of mockery as they were marched to their execution. And so Paul says, hey, we apostles are doomed. We are brought along at the end as captives, spectacles for everybody to see and to mock and to kill, condemned criminals. But then he says, we endure anyway. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. And he's very sarcastic there. And then he says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor working with our own hands, and being reviled, we bless, and being persecuted, we, and here's the key word, we endure it. We know what we're called to. We aren't called to ride the white charger into town and be the hotshot. We aren't called to be the superstar. We aren't called to be the sanctified celebrity. We're called to be appointed to death. And we suffer through this thing. We are the fools, and you're the wise. You look at us as fools, he says, and we're weak, and you are strong. You look down on us, and you're honorable, and we're despised. And to this present hour, we hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and never have a place to stay. And we have to work with our hands so hard, and we're reviled all the time, and we're persecuted, and we have to endure it. How does he react to all that? Being defamed, he says, or being reviled in verse 12, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. Now watch this. We are made as the filth of the world and are the off-scouring of all things unto this day. Listen, the word filth simply means dirt. It is used of something that is wiped off something when you want to clean it. It could be garbage left on a pot or a pan. It could be dust left on a table. It's any dirt that you want to eliminate. And he uses the term off-scouring, something you scrub off. Refuse. Paul says, look, we see ourselves as filth and off-scouring. You say, Paul, I mean, you're one of the apostles. I mean, we got statues of you, man. We got St. Paul cathedrals. He says, we're filth and off-scouring. They accept this. The apostles did. This was the world's estimate. They counted the cost. They were willing to pay the price. And as far as we know, 10 or 11 out of 12 died as martyrs. The only one we know didn't was John, and he was exiled, died in exile. Listen, people, I don't know what's happened to the kind of Christianity we have today, but it isn't this. I mean, can we say in a human society in America today that Christians are the filth and the off-scouring of the world, are we? Why, we're the stars. We get the biggest lights in Las Vegas for us. We got our own TV shows. We go back and forth. You know, we live in two worlds. We do our gig over here, and then we change our clothes and come into the church and do our deal. We dance in Las Vegas, and then we get up and give our testimony. We're the stars. We're the presidents and the congressmen and the famous athletes and the actors and the singers. And I'm thankful for all those folks that are real believers. I just have to wonder whether we got the picture right. We're trying to waltz the world instead of confront it. I don't know how this happened. We're the elite. We're the acceptable. We're the rich. Listen, that's not the way Paul saw it. When Paul came to give his credentials, you know, so many people, I get a lot of stuff in the mail say, would you like to have so-and-so star come to your church? And they'll come for a fee, you know. And would you like to have so-and-so star? Here's his credentials. Zoop, big long list, big papers they send you with all the stuff, pictures, you know, shaking hands with everybody. Would you like to have the stars? Listen, I'm not interested in the stars. You know, when Paul came, he didn't say, I want you to know that I graduated at the University of Gamaliel, magna cum laude. I'm a world man. I speak many languages. I'm a personal friend of several kings, rulers, famous men. I died once and came back from the dead. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians talks about that. I've ascended to third heaven. Boy, could he make it on the circuit today. Whew! Gee. I spoke in tongues more than you all. Listen, there's no end to what that guy could have done. Unbelievable testimony. He could have kept you here for hours. He says, you want my credentials? I'll give you my credentials. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's credentials. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce to you the Apostle Paul. Here are his credentials. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? Oh, he's more. Here is the greatest minister of Christ. You ready? In labors more often, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, and nakedness. There he is, folks. Verse 5 of chapter 12. Of such a one I will not glory. I can understand that, can't you? An ex-con, beaten up, kicked around, stoned, shipwrecked, abused. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my what? Infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth of me. Listen, he say, I don't want to say anything about myself. I don't want to glory. I don't want to give anybody the wrong impressions. Listen, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You know, he had a problem. Oh, some people think it was an eye problem. Possibly. Some think he had an oozing eye disease that was always very ugly and made him very distasteful to be around. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was something undesirable. And instead of taking it away, God just said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to keep you humble, Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in necessity, in persecution. You see it? In distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Listen, as long as you think you can make it on your press clippings, you don't have the power of God. That's what he's saying. As long as you can cut it on your own, you're good, you've been proven, and you've got the PR to make it. You're functioning on the wrong principle. He says, I'll glory in my weakness, I'll glory in my infirmity, I'll glory in persecution, I'll glory in reproach, I'll glory in necessity, everything that breaks me, everything that crushes me, everything that humbles me, I'll glory in that because that's what makes me depend on God and know I have no resource of my own, and that's when God moves through me to confront a world.
You're listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. Today's lesson showed you what Jesus meant when he promised that those who are persecuted for his sake will ultimately know lasting happiness. John has titled his current study, The Beatitudes. Now, you know, whether it's being persecuted for our faith or some other kind of suffering, even when we understand that God has a purpose in our trials, that's no guarantee we'll respond the way we should. John, Would you say that even mature Christians aren't necessarily immune from worrying?
Yeah, I'd say that. I would definitely say that. Nobody is immune from worrying. It is very disturbing to us to be in a situation over which we have no control. That is terrifying to people who have no invisible means of support.
Right.
If all you've got is what you can control because you don't have the Lord, you don't live in the kingdom of God, you don't have any protection from God at all, because no unbeliever can claim that. If you live in the world where you're it, where you're the only hope you have, and you're miserable. If you only have hope in this world and the hope is in you, you're of all men most miserable. So that's natural for a non-believer to worry and fear and to live their whole life really as a demonstration of that fear, trying to control everything and every side of them and even maybe control the ultimate outcome, which is death, if they could. But as believers, we have submitted to the one who cares for us, our eternal God, our Father, the one who loves us, the one who sent his Son to die for us, the one who granted us eternal life, the one who has redeemed us, adopted us into his family, made us sons, the one who has put his Holy Spirit in us, and the one who promised never to leave us or forsake us, the one who promised to supply all our needs, the one who knows everything we need before we even understand it, the one who knows our future perfectly as if it had already happened and has planned perfectly to bring about his glory and our good in the midst of whatever is ahead of us. We're in the hands of the Lord, and nothing can ever change that. Confidence in that and in all the promises of God to care for us is why you don't worry. I've been mentioning this lately, but I've written a book called Anxious for Nothing. Anxious for Nothing. It's a book that basically tells you why you don't need to worry. This book called Anxious for Nothing looks at the Word of God and gives you all the reasons why obeying the command not to worry is the only reasonable thing to do. We'll send you a free copy if you've never called or written us before. Just ask for the book, Anxious for Nothing.
Yes, friend, I want to make sure you caught that last part. If you've never contacted us before, we will send you Anxious for Nothing free of charge. Just call or go to our website and request your copy of this book today. The number here is 800-55-GRACE. Our web address is gty.org. When people tell us they battle with fear and worry, we point them to this book, Anxious for Nothing. It unpacks some of God's most powerful promises on why his children never have to be afraid. There's also a special section on Psalms for the Anxious that you can turn to whenever you start to worry. Again, Anxious for Nothing is our gift to you if you've never contacted us before. Request your free book now. Call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And thanks for remembering to pray for this ministry and for letting us know how Grace to You has helped you better understand God's Word and apply it to your life. Email is great for that. You can reach us at letters@gty.org. That's our email address. One more time, letters@gty.org. Or drop a note in the mail addressed to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to be here tomorrow when John looks at how Christ wants you to respond to persecution and the blessing that comes from that. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.